Good morning, everyone. Our first reading is from Colossians 2, starting at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you who were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh, but was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And our second reading comes from the book of Job, 42, the whole chapter. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I do not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.' After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth again about me, as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has.' So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren Habuk. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died, an old man and full of years."
Good morning, everyone. Paul Cooper's my name. Most people call me Coops. One of the pastors here, and a special welcome if you're new or you're visiting us today. And great to be back in the theatre with you, but about you, I'm looking forward to being back in our usual place next week. Let me lead us in prayer as we make a start. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd quieten our hearts and minds. Father, please show us your truths to us this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought I'd tell you about a time. This is many years ago now. It was before my wife Bron and I had kids. We lived in Perth over in the west, and we had a friend who was a mining engineer. She worked up in the Pilbara up north, and this particular week she'd come down for some training, and we were catching up. So we caught up in the city where her hotel was, went for dinner, and then afterwards she wanted to do a bit of a walk around the city streets and just do a bit of window shopping, because where she was from, Tom Price, in the Pilbara, the shopping was pretty limited. And back then, I don't know what it's like now, but midweek in Perth, it was pretty quiet. You know, there weren't many people around wandering around the CBD. And so there we were, the three of us, and we're standing at a traffic light. We're waiting to cross, and six blokes come up from behind, and they say, "Hey, mate, give us a smoke." And I don't smoke. And I said, "Sorry, I don't have any." And we crossed the road, and they followed us. And we kept walking, and they kept following. It was probably just a number of minutes, but it felt like an age. And they were getting closer and closer, taunting us, making it pretty clear with what they were saying, what they had intended when they caught up with us. And I remember looking around, and it was just no one. Streets was dark. Everything was closed. And I thought, there's me, and there's the two girls, and there's six of them. And I remember thinking, this is going to be bad. We are hopelessly outnumbered. Like, we are just powerless to control what's coming at us. And I remember this rising fear about just how far this could go. Well, we turned a corner, and in the distance there were four policemen just standing at the top of the street. I don't know why they were there. There was nothing in particular that meant they should be there. They just were. And I felt this wave of relief. You know, we headed towards them, and our fan club behind us, they just sort of melted away into the darkness. And it was just wonderful to see these officers and then the sudden control over the situation that we were in. This sudden control. Now, why am I telling you this story? It's because I reckon we all know that bad things happen in our world. We all know that. But what's truly frightening is bad things that seem like they can't be controlled. Do you know what I mean? Like evil that appears to have no limit. Like being outnumbered on a lonely, dark city street, and maybe it feels like nothing can restrain the evil that's coming for you. Unrestrained evil is what's most frightening. But knowing that it can be controlled and then seeing that it is, that is wonderful. That is truly wonderful. And that's part of Job's revelation in the passage that we've just heard read to us this morning. Now, Job's revelation, it's not in a tiny, insignificant sort of way, you know, like my experience in Perth. Now, for Job, this is something that's on a grand and cosmic scale. See, because terribly bad and evil things, they do happen in our world. But they're controlled, and they do have a right and a just end. That's what we're going to see in this Job chapter 42, knowing that they do have a right and a just end, and knowing that it changes our perspective on suffering, raises our eyes from our circumstances to God's much, much bigger plan. And that is the amazing, wonderful truth that we're going to spend a bit of time looking at this morning. And so my prayer for us is that, like Job, as we come to understand that it might cause us to raise our eyes from our day-to-day struggles, as significant as they may be, and see the wonderful truth of God's power of bringing everything to its proper end. And that today we'd finish the book of Job equipped to persevere in the trials of life with a fuller and more mature relationship with the one who can do all things. Well, the first thing that we heard in chapter 42 is Job's reply to the Lord. And as we heard last week, the Lord has spoken directly to Job, and he's challenged Job. The Lord's the creator of everything. He alone controls all of creation. And so he asks Job, "Will you correct me? You, a creature, correct me, the creator? Will you discredit my justice? Can you administer justice to all of creation? Can you control even the mighty beasts of Behemoth and Leviathan," if you remember them from last week? He asked these questions. The Lord asked these of Job, and of course, the answer is no, isn't it? Job can't do that. None of us can do that. And it humbles Job. You can see he's humbled. You can see that he is. He's humbled before the Lord by what he says in verse 2. He says, "I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful to know." I don't know what you think as you hear what Job says there, but I reckon the question that it raises is,
What exactly does Job mean when he says wonderful things? What are the things that he didn't understand before, but now he seems to have at least some insight of? What are those? Well, to understand that, we need to understand what the Lord meant by his questions just before this chapter. If you can remember back to last week, the questions he asked, what did he mean when he asked Job, can you bring the proud low? Can you, Job, crush the wicked where they stand? Can you control the mighty beasts, Behemoth and Leviathan? And Nick went into this last week, and so I won't go into too much detail, but quite possibly Leviathan represents Satan. You know, many, many years later, we read in Isaiah chapter 27, we read where it says, in that day the Lord will punish with his sword, his fierce, great and powerful sword, Leviathan, the gliding serpent, Leviathan, the coiling serpent. He will slay the monster of the sea. And then Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, so right at the other end of the Bible, Satan is referred to as an ancient serpent. So quite possibly, Leviathan represents Satan. And what we can't mistake from the description is that Behemoth and Leviathan, they are wild, uncontrollable things. That's what we're supposed to see from the description of those two creatures, wild, uncontrollable forces. And in the ancient world, the sea was a symbol of chaos and disorder. So if you notice Job 41, verse 31, which we read last week, it said, Leviathan makes the depths churn like a boiling cauldron and stirs up the sea like a pot of ointment. Can you see this picture that the author of Job's building? It's this picture of a wild, uncontrollable thing of chaos. And the Lord has asked Job a number of things in the lead up to chapter 42 here in Job's reply. Can you crush the wicked? Verse chapter 40. Can you capture Behemoth? Chapter 40. Can you control Leviathan? Chapter 41. So as I said, what we're supposed to see from all of this is that there are terrifying forces that exist that we have absolutely no control over. Immense forces of chaos and disorder, and we are helpless against them. Job can't control them, and nor can we. And I don't think I have to convince you of that, do I? Like, we know that's true, don't we? There are forces of chaos and darkness that we can't control. There are. And I have friends in Sydney who, before they came to know Jesus, they were into the occult, communicating with spirits, dabbling with satanic things. And what happened to them was truly frightening. And they said so. Things being moved around their house, objects flying through their lounge room. Like there was a supernatural evil. That's the supernatural realm. But there's human wickedness as well, isn't it, that we see all around us, the horror and brutality of war, you know, beatings and home invasions, the wrong that's done in our community. There are forces of chaos and darkness around us that we can't control. And if we're truthful, it's not just outside of us, is it? You know, if we're really truthful, we know that there's a moral evil in our own hearts. The deep thoughts and the selfish desires that maybe no one else knows, but we know is in there. There are forces of chaos and darkness around us and in us. And what's truly frightening is the thought that nothing has that on a leash. You know, what's truly frightening is to think that that is all out of control. And if you're on the receiving end of it, and you think there's no end and no boundaries to it, that is terrifying. See, I take it from these passages that evil should frighten us, but the thought of unrestrained evil, well, that is truly terrifying. Evil is real. Disorder in our world is real. Bad things do happen. But what Job has realized is that the Lord controls it just as he controls everything in all of his creation. He restrains it. He restrains it. And what that means is that ultimately he can deal with it. He can deliver justice. And he's the only one who can. And somehow suffering plays a role in that. See, Job, he sees something of these truly wonderful things that he did not understand before. God's purpose can't be thwarted, and praise him for that, because this side of the cross we have seen exactly his purpose, haven't we, in the Lord Jesus Christ. His purpose in bringing us to him in all his glory. And more actually, because at the cross we see so clearly how suffering is allowed to play a role in how God can and will put everything right. You know, previously Job had questioned God and challenged him. He'd said God had made a mistake. He'd afflicted him unfairly. And now Job, he knows what he's done with those words. You know, as it says there, he's obscured God's plan without knowledge. Obscured God's plan. It's a terrible thing, that, actually, to cast confusion around God's good plan, which is to restore all things and ultimately to eliminate evil, to muddy the waters when it comes to these things of God, is a terrible thing to do. And I can't speak for all of you, but I know I've done that. Not in quite the same way as Joe, but similar. You know, there's been times where I had been in prayer and been listening to God and his word quite regularly, and then things in life get hard and I've stopped doing those things. That's happened in the past. It's sort of like acting out that verbal challenge that Job issued to God about his fairness, isn't it? You know, it's sort of like me acting out this feeling that God is unjust towards me because of the situation I'm in, whatever that is. It's sort of like that. I can remember going through a particularly tough period years ago now. And I remember speaking to an older, wiser Christian man about that. And he said, you should be thanking God for what you're going through now. And my first thought was, some help you are. But I thought about what he said. It stuck with me and I knew he was right. You know, I was wrapped up in myself about how unfair this situation felt. And this man, he was trying to get me to see the wonderful things of God. See, he wasn't saying I deserved the situation I was in. He wasn't saying that. He was getting me to realize that somehow the difficulty and the suffering, it's allowed to play a role in how God can and will put everything right. And that I would come out of the other side having grown from it. And that's Job, isn't it? That's Job. He says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Now my eyes have seen you. And he repents of what he said. He repents of his words that assumed far too much and went far beyond the limited knowledge of a simple creature. You know, Job's growing in his understanding and his faith in God. And did you notice at the point that that happened, he's growing in his understanding and his faith, but his circumstances haven't changed at all, not yet. At that point, he's still the same diseased man sitting on an ash heap with no family, no possessions and no prospects. None of that's changed for him, not yet. The only thing that has changed at this point is Job. And he's moved to this deeper understanding and trust of his Lord. Then cast your mind back to chapters 1 and 2. Not the outcome that Satan would have imagined, right? But one that God knew very well. And God hasn't given Job anything more just yet. But through this experience, Job, he sees God more clearly than ever. And he grows in the thing that is so much more valuable than all the gold and silver and diamonds and rubies and all the world. It's his understanding and his faith in the Lord. And you know, hard times will often do that. Something God works through if we're open. Works to deepen our faith and our trust. And it's hard, and I almost hesitate to say this because I know that some of you have and are suffering terribly and in ways that I just haven't. But what might God be showing us through these things? See, as hard as it is, most often we will learn and grow about ourselves and the Lord during those times, if we'll only open ourselves to it. Well, that's Job. After Job, the Lord turns his attentions to Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Turns his attention to his friends, and he's angry because they haven't spoken the truth about God. And we know this is serious because it says there, or God says there, to make a burnt offering. That's an offering that's given to atone for sin. There's judgment for sin, and so the friends, they've done something serious here. They've sinned against the Lord, and they need to be forgiven. See, all through this, Job's maintained his situation. It's undeserved. And that's true. He hadn't done anything in particular to deserve what had happened. But his three friends, they've been very clear that the innocent prosper and the wicked are punished. And so Job must have done something wrong. But they have this overly simplistic view. In effect, what they've done is put God in a box according to this fixed formula. And they've drawn these deeply flawed assumptions from it. And it's serious. It's serious because it misunderstands God. And we can see that that still happens all around us. You know, there are churches in our local area who teach falsely that God will bless you if you give them money. That if you do good things and pray hard enough with enough faith, God will bless you with wealth and with good health. It's the prosperity gospel. It puts God in a box. It leads people to see God incorrectly and even to trust in God's gifts rather than an actual faith in God himself. You know, in a different way, there's churches around us that teach that God is a judging God, which he is, but they don't show adequately that God is also a God of grace. You know, like a fundamentalist type church that stirs up guilt without forgiveness. Again, leading people to see God incorrectly. There's churches that teach that God is a God of love and without a right anger for sin at all, a message of forgiveness, but with no justice. You know, liberal churches that tolerate and encourage all sorts of ungodliness, leading people to see God incorrectly. And there are churches who are harder to spot in the way that they don't speak the truth about God. Ones who take scripture and apply it out of context. You know, like taking God's description of the right relationship between men and women and making it about something that it isn't, like control and power. We see these things going on around us. And I'm not saying that all churches with obvious error are deliberately evil. It's possible to just be ignorant and in a lack of humility, overreach in error. But it's a dreadfully serious thing to smear the character of the creator of the universe and to lead people to believe wrong things about him. It's sinful, especially with everything that we have revealed to us in our Bibles. Now, I'm not saying that we're perfect here and that we will never get it wrong. I'm not saying that. But what we want to be as a church of believers is humbly repentant, not putting God in some sort of box, but always growing in our understanding of God from the scriptures that he's given us, with hearts eager to only ever speak the truth about him. It's a serious folly to not speak the truth about the Lord. And this account of Job's friends, it warns us about that. Well, that's Job's friends. And then after dealing with them, God blesses Job with family and property and possessions. In the end, Job's blessed. Not because he earned it, but because of the Lord's love and grace towards him. Does it mean that all of Job's hurt has been taken away? Well, no, he lost people close to him, and that stays with you always in this life. But Job's come out with a more developed trust and mature faith. He could continue on trusting God and his good authority over the world. And we have this privileged position, don't we, this side of the cross. We've seen that authority played out. We've seen God's very good plan, his great blessing to us in the end, because we've seen Jesus on the cross, suffering for the evil of our sin. We heard about that in Colossians 2, verse 15 in our first reading. On the cross, he disarmed the powers and authorities. The evil powers and authorities, Satan and all his minions, they were defeated that day, made a public spectacle of. The Lord Jesus triumphed over them by the cross. We know that in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, he dealt with our judgment for sin. And faith in Jesus means forgiveness. And so we don't pay the penalty that we owe. Death is no longer a thing. We still die, but we're raised again. His great blessing to us in the end. See, knowing that means death doesn't hold any fear for us anymore. And the evil powers and authorities, they have nothing to hold over our heads. Jesus frees us from all of that. Like we know in a much richer and more detailed way about those wonderful things that Job was talking about. The Lord's control, his victory, and ultimately his justice over all evil and wickedness. Those friends of mine who'd been into the occult that I mentioned before in Sydney, they came to call Jesus Lord and Saviour, and it all stopped. Because Jesus has defeated it all. He's defeated it all, and not just in the supernatural realm either, but the moral realm as well. You know, at the cross, Jesus dealt with the wicked corruption in our own hearts. He brings forgiveness for it, renews our hearts through faith in him. Through faith in him, he renews our hearts and brings forgiveness, and he's done it because his love and his grace toward us. I wonder if you can see that God's solution to justice, it is more complex than just the simple equation of bad things happen to bad people and good people get rewarded. It is more complex than that, and thank God that it is. Otherwise, none of us would have any hope at all. See, God brings about his perfect justice and his perfect love through the cross, where the only truly good man that ever lived was tortured and killed in the greatest act of evil ever committed. Suffering is allowed to play a role in God putting things right, and nowhere do you see that more clearly than on the cross, in the suffering of God the Son, showing just why we can trust him. I reckon most people would agree with me when I say that evil is frightening. Unconstrained evil is terrifying. And any shade of evil within me is horrifying. I would do almost anything to be rid of that. But I don't have to do anything. Because the Lord has already done it for me. And he's already done it for you. And that's the wonderful blessing we have in him. Does it mean the Christian life will be easy? No, of course not. Job suffered because he was a believer. And as Christians, we follow the one who suffered the very most. Bad stuff happens. We will suffer in this life. And we can think of our endurance through that either as an outrage or as an opportunity. Knowing that somehow, even though we can't see the details, suffering is allowed to play a role in God putting things right. And even more clearly than Job, we've seen him do exactly that. And we see it every time we raise our eyes to the cross. Let's just take a moment now just to write down our one thing, as we do here each week. We've looked at God's word and we want to live it out. So let's think about one thing that has struck you or moved you, maybe the one thing that you need to do. Let's just take half a minute to make a note of that, and then I'll call us back to pray. Well, let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Job. We ask that you'd help us to raise our eyes from our day-to-day struggles, as significant as they may be, that we might see the wonderful truth of your power in bringing true justice and everything to its right and proper conclusion. And Father, we ask that you would equip us to persevere in the trials of life with a fuller and more mature relationship with you, the one who can do all things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.